Someone read Proverbs 15:15 for us, please. I would invite you to turn to that passage. It really is a wonderful passage. Proverbs 15:15. A little louder, Gary.
All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast.
Okay, if you're of a cheerful heart, you have a continual feast. Have you met people who seem to constantly have just a feast? I don't know about you, but I like to feast. Meryl asked me if I'm hungry, and I said, honey, I'm male, so of course I'm hungry, you know? Goes with the territory, you know? We got 8 cylinders, we need them all the time. Then, you know, you only need 8 cylinders of a car when you're trying to pass, but when you're trying to pass, you need 8 cylinders, you know? The problem is you got to feed those 8 cylinders all the time. You want something off the top shelf, you know? You got an 8-cylinder guy, you got, you know, whatever. He needs those things fed. So I like to feast. But the passage says, he who has a merry heart has a continual feast. You've met people who seem to have, I trust, a continual feast. As we come to Romans chapter 5, we're coming to the very center of the book. And verses 12 to 21 are the heart, the tenderloin of the tenderloin of the book of Romans. I mean, this is talking about justification. There's one thing we want to know. We want to know about, be sure about justification. You have an outline in front of you? Point number one, a continual feast of peace in spite of problem people, verses 1 to 5. Romans chapter 5 says, 1 to 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We rejoice in the hope, the certainty of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Chapter 5, verse 1 says that those who believe in the Lord have peace. In 1504, the Renaissance was surging through Florence, Italy, and because of the corruption of the church, many people turned away from it. Quasi-spirituality was everywhere. Everything had a spiritual haze to it, and a glaze to it, and a salve to it, a surface kind of thing, but spirituality was sadly lacking. For example, the Pope had an army that was determined to bring all Italy back under its control. Now, that's what... Can you imagine Jesus leading an army? I mean, it's just so contradictory. Anyway, by the way, when everything's Christian, nothing's Christian. You with me? When everything's Christian, everything's baptized as Christian, nothing's Christian. Genuinely Christian. Okay? Well, the arts were breaking away from the dominance of the church. The early humanism was being launched. Plato was being rebaptized and reinterpreted as the first disciple of Christ. And the two leading artists The two leading artists of the... can somebody pass these out quick for me? Dan, can you pass a few out? The two leading artists of the day... Can you pass these out for me, Chris? The two leading artists of the day were competing. Once you get the picture, you'll see that these two men... very interesting. Michelangelo, the guy on the bottom... Leonardo da Vinci, the guy on the bottom... was wanting to test his war machines, and so he sided with a pretender. I don't have enough for everybody, so if you could have two or three at a table, that'd be good. You guys get one? No, you got one. No, you got one. He sided with a pretender to the throne, and he used his war machines on the citizens of Florence. Wanted to recapture Florence, you see. Well, when the guy died, Leonardo da Vinci's reputation was so big that he changed sides immediately and was received back as the favorite son of Florence, when that was a title that Michelangelo had occupied. Michelangelo was given 200 florins for a statue. Da Vinci was offered 10,000 florins for a painting. Now, here's the point. How is Michelangelo to have peace when he's being replaced by Da Vinci, when he's been loyal to the city and Da Vinci hasn't, but they receive him? Some of you have challenges with people. We've all had challenges with people, have we not? Is there anybody who can lift their hand and say, as far as I know, I hope you'll respond. I hope that many people can lift their hand honestly and say, as far as I know, as much as it lies within me, I'm at peace with all people. Can you say that? I got one hand, two, three, four. That's okay. It's not bad. It's not a trick question. I hope you can say that. Peace. Peace. Now, this passage, however, not talking about peace with people, is it? What does the verse say? Verse 1. And by the way, I just really appreciate all this time. Mike, this is so gracious. Wow, I'm loaded. I hope that you will share, but I also hope you'll share with me the responsibility of trying to finish the whole chapter before 10:25, okay? Peace with God. Whoa, peace with God. That is huge, is it not? Peace with God. Don't ever get used to being saved. Amen?
Amen.
Don't ever get used to this comfortable garment called salvation. Don't ever take it for granted. Oh, that's just five yells. Yes, sir.
You said a minute ago that if everybody's a Christian, however you said that, if everybody's a Christian, nobody's a Christian kind of thing.
If everything's Christian, nothing's really genuinely Christian.
This peace with God issue, if you stop and think about it, it's the same concept where if you don't understand the wrath of God, you don't appreciate the peace of God.
Right, right.
So if we just take it like on the surface, ho-hum, oh, it's great, we got peace with God, you have no idea what the opposite was.
Yeah, yeah. It's nice that there's peace, right? But some people would say, what's the big deal? I didn't know there was a war. I mean, I'm okay, you're okay. No, we're not okay, right? If everything's Christian, nothing's Christian. If we don't appreciate the wrath that we deserve, if we have not genuinely accepted that we deserve the wrath of God, then the peace of God, then the salvation provided, simply ceases to be very valuable. It's just not too bad. Well, there was no peace. Da Vinci labored under a feeling of that he was ugly. He labored under a feeling that he was not an attractive man. He had a severe face. Michelangelo was... I'm dipping back for some comment I wanted to make that I've forgotten. I moved ahead of, so you'll hopefully adjust with me, okay? Michelangelo was kind of a dandy. Kind of a cute hat, huh? See the hat?
Thanks.
Good catch. Those hats are back in style, aren't they? Peace with people. Peace with God, much, much more valuable. Peace with God. We have a built-in hostility to God, vulnerable to His wrath. To be forgiven is just huge. I lived through the Cold War, and that was a fragile peace. I mean, we did bomb drop things, you know, you get on your desk and, you know, put your, you know, as though the desk is going to help you. That was the best I could do. It was a fragile peace. This peace with God is not fragile, and it is so huge that we really, I don't think we genuinely comprehend what this really includes. You know, we may still be hostile to God, but God is no longer hostile to us. Peace. From a condition of condemnation to a condition of peace. That is a priceless thing. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Verse 1, having therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, pardoned, acquitted, regarded as right in Christ. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, quote, it is objective, something done for us by God, not inward, not subjective, an attitude toward that we have. This is not a subjective thing, he's saying. No matter how you feel or how you feel about it, you see, it's received, justification is received, it's not merited, it's not accomplished. No degrees of justification. Justification from all things, Acts 13, 38 and 39. We have peace with God. That's just no longer hostility. Well, verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. in which we now stand. This is a standing, a present tense standing. Now, God's grace to you will be different than God's grace to other people. Like water fills any container it's poured into. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is so personalized. Every one of you are specially, privately, personally, uniquely made. You know why Satan's work in the Tower of Babel was to make bricks? What does the scripture say about the church? It's being made out of living what?
Stones.
Stones are all different. God is not a cookie cutter God. You are unique. You are special to God. He is so creative, isn't he? It's me. And people know who it is because God made you special. God made you unique. And it's amazing. Personal creativity, you're special to God. You talk about creativity. And the God made us all different. Yesterday, at Ron's funeral, Ron Sr.'s funeral, Ron Hines Sr.'s funeral, he said that Ron was recounting some anecdotes about his dad, and he said that when he was a young man, he and the kids decided they'd take mom and dad out for a really swanky meal, you know. I mean, this is going to be steep. So they worked at $1.25 an hour for a while and had money, and they phoned ahead and found out what the steak cost. But they didn't find out what the tip was and what the potatoes and vegetables and beverage cost, see? So they get to the restaurant, and Ron Sr. picks up on this. And he looks at the menu, and he looks at them, and he sized up the deal, and he says, you know, I really don't like this menu. Let's go someplace else. And so they went someplace else. And then being gracious, the man that he was, he paid the tab when the kids were going to pay the tab. You see this guy right here? How many of you know this guy? Some of you remember him. Ted Marsh.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I didn't know that he was a World War II meteorologist and served in India and China. And then when he was on the airplane to India, he didn't like confined spaces, didn't like to fly, get claustrophobic. There was a big storm. And he said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you all my life. Mm-hmm. Now, you talk about putting out a fleece. I would say that's kind of a fleecy kind of thing to do, you know. And according to the family's testimony, the storm quit just like that. This man went to Dallas Theological Seminary, wonderful seminary, and then he drove, without speaking Spanish, he drove his family from America down to El Salvador through Mexico. And some of those provinces down there in the lower part of Mexico, the Oaxaca area, you know, kind of dicey. And he served there in El Salvador. Then he became the leader of the evening class at Detroit Bible College. Interesting man. 43 grandchildren? No. 43 great-grandchildren. So here is the grace of God being poured into the vessel called Ted Marsh in kind of a unique way. He's with the Lord now. And I think 98 or something like that. Is that right? 98? 99? Anyway, God's grace accommodates us in His mercy. He is amazing. It talks about in the grace of God, we stand this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice with the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice also in our sufferings. Well, this is kind of a new mood here. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? You see the phrase there? The end of verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm told it referred to the light that was between the seraphim and the mercy seat, indicating God's presence, a token of His presence, a token of perfection, indicating that God's radiance was to go out to the world. I found this really interesting. McLaren, priest in London in 1860, said, quote, "And, says Paul, the true hope of the Christian man is that he will be this glory, light radiating out." Swindoll agrees, quote, "Since we are being conformed to the image of Christ, Colossians 3:10-11, our hope is that one day we will be like Him. Scripture promises this in these words, quote, This is 1 John 3, 2b. We know that when he, Christ, appears, we should be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now, this is not a pantheistic being absorbed into impersonal light. This is not the Nirvana thing. It's getting close to God. It's having greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is it intensifies an intense awareness of the Lord. It means whom he justified, he glorified. And then there's a passage in 2 Peter 1:4. It means that so through them, the promises of God, you may participate in the divine nature. Does that sound unusual? That you would participate in the divine nature? I've always been tantalized by this, because it seems like divine, she can tell you I'm not divine. Right? Never mind, no answer. Don't get lippy. Do you feel you participate in the divine? That you would become the glory of God? I believe that Scripture teaches this. It very clearly in 2 Peter 1:4, it says that. You participate in the divine nature. I see David over here, the smoke pouring out of his ears. What are you going to say?
No, I was nodding my head that yes, we do participate in the divine nature. And obviously that's through the Spirit of God working in us.
Uh-huh. Forgive me, but I just got to check. Where's Eunice?
She's right here.
Is that true? Is he divine? David,
she
still
has indwelling sin.
Yeah. David, a couple of times publicly, I say this publicly to you because I spoke to you previously about not participating a time or two. Will you forgive me for that? I welcome your participation. There was a time about 6 months ago when you spoke up and I said, oh, not you. You remember that?
No.
I do. You remember the other day when you wanted to read a verse about 3 weeks ago and I said, oh, no, thanks. And then I said, that didn't sound good. Please read it. You remember that?
I think so.
You remember that?
No.
Okay. Anyway, you forgive me?
Absolutely.
I like your participation.
But there was no offense.
Okay.
To be forgiven.
You're a gracious man. Well, humanness wrapped around as much glory of God as we can possibly hold, huh? Now, rejoicing happens, takes place when a Christian realizes that God is committed to his or her development. Tribulation brings the potential for character development. As a lead into verse 5, I want to ask you, is there a person in your life who you are seeing as punishment from God that is hindering your continual feast instead of God working to bring you closer to him? Is our lead in for verse 5. You don't have to answer. Just think to yourself, is there a person in your life, your boss, your neighbor, distant family member, whatever, whom you are seeing as punishment from God, hindering your personal continual feast, instead of seeing that person as God working to bring you closer to him? You got somebody in mind? Okay, I see a few smiles. That's fine. Paraphrasing verses 3 to 5, it says, we know that endurance results in an approvedness of experience, and that such experience becomes hope, and hope never disappoints us. Why does it not disappoint us? How does this work? How does the divine chemistry of this thing work? What's going on here? Again, Griffith Thomas, quote, confidence in God while under pressure is not the attitude of one who submits to the inevitable, but one who rejoices to know what the process means. Confidence in God while under pressure from people, responsibilities, stresses, whatever life may throw at us, whatever may pass through us, and whatever we may pass through, is not the attitude of one who submits to the inevitable. In a stoic sense, you see, is what he means. But one who rejoices to know what the process means. I was talking with Marilyn yesterday about a decade in our life that was a difficult decade, 1990 to 2000. And we were talking about what are the lessons that God wanted us to learn. Kind of just thinking about this, you know. What are the lessons that God wants us to learn through this process. I assume that people are involved. Let's look at verse 5 for a second. It's not, the word people is not in the passage. But it seems to me that most of the time, many times, not all the time, that people are involved. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has, oh, here it is. Here's the answer right here. God has done what?
Poured out his love.
God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. So the mechanics of this continual feast is that God, I think, pours out grace upon us, love into our lives, when we face problem people. So we don't strip our gears and burn out our clutch and, you know, just you have a sleeplessness at night. And, you know, I mean, not that we never have sleeplessness at night, but, you know, we don't go to seed on the thing. We're not ruined by it, huh? God pours love into our hearts. Now, what specifically is this? It's interesting, before the Lord left in John 16 and 17, he taught on the Holy Spirit. He was saying, what basically comes across, at least to me, is that God is going to, the Holy Spirit is going to open up to you things you didn't understand before. He's going to open to you the intimacies of Christ. He's going to open to you a greater understanding. He's going to help you to appreciate the Lord Jesus more than ever before. And this will be the compensation for the challenges that we face in life, of difficult pressures, responsibilities, humiliations, defeats, whatever they are. He'll give us more Jesus. And you want that trait, do you not? Has that worked out in your life? If so, how? How's that worked out in your life? Yes, Marta.
I have to share something, if I may, that God has been dealing with me even in the last 2 weeks.
Uh-huh.
I would say within the last 2.5 weeks, whenever a difficult memory or a difficult situation comes to my mind, and I am a senior citizen, why did it take me this long? He has just told me to say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it's casting down that memory. It's casting down those words. It's casting down the things that made me cry. And there's no reason for those things to be in our life, but I never could, like, how do you overcome this? How do you cast down imaginations and everything that goes against Christ? That simple verse has been life-changing. And it's a verse I've known how many years? Mm-hmm. In everything, not for everything, but in everything. In the midst of it, waiting for God to change it, if he so pleases. In everything give thanks, for this is God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It has been a tremendous transformation in my spirit.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful.
It helps one person.
As we are thankful, as we rejoice, as we respond to the hand of God, he has ways of enabling us, focusing our attention on Christ, and giving us more of Christ. You remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus, you know? Jesus with them, they don't even realize it, you know? That passage in Corinthians says, we look through a glass darkly. We don't see things. Jesus said, that the psalmist says, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your life. What are these things saying? It's saying that we're kind of semi-blind. We're just, you know, we just don't get it. But as we respond positively in faith, and we let this process work itself out, instead of reacting and resenting, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, resenting people, and we wrestle against ourselves, our own sinful natures, that we wrestle against, you see. As we respond to the process, then God gives us more of himself. And that, as I say, is an exchange that we want. That is a good deal. That is a great deal. Well, okay. Okay, number two, continual feast because of the sweet spot. We've got a continual feast. Number one, in spite of problem people. Number two, a continual feast because of the sweet spot. You know what a sweet spot is on a bat? Where's the sweet spot, guys?
In the barrel.
In the middle of the barrel.
What?
In the middle of the barrel.
The middle of the barrel. There?
Nope.
There?
Yep.
There? How many vote for about right there? I vote for right about there. You don't want it way out here, and you don't want it back here. You want it right in this region. That's the sweet spot. Lots of home runs get launched with this sweet spot, okay? Any softballers here or baseballers? What is the sweet spot for us Christians?
For us Christians? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Continual repentance.
We are going to have conversions here today. No matter what. I believe the sweet spot in these verses. Let's read 5 through 6. David, say that again. I'm sorry. I apologize.
Continual repentance is sweet spot.
That is a sweet spot to be. Thank you, sir. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. You know, someone might die to extend another person's life a few years, but Jesus Christ died to extend us into forever. By the way, this gentleman, he's not really a gentleman, this Larry Nassar, this doctor, quasi-quack doctor, you know, we hear a person being sentenced to 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 consecutive life terms. How does that make sense? Now, it's kind of a frightening, sobering thought, but with God, that is possible. Consecutive life sentences. The parallel here, the connection is that Jesus Christ didn't die just to extend a person's human life. He died to give us eternal life, with a capital L, okay? Very rarely, verse 7, will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still indifferent, ungrateful, disinterested, arrogant, rebellious, he died. What characterized your life before you were saved? All those things and more? What characterized my life was I was a brooding young man, self-righteous, brooding young man. Struggling with why I'm here and why airplanes crash and babies die, etc., etc., etc. But God in his mercy loved me enough to let me get miserable because I was being the God of my own life. I wouldn't have put it in those terms at that time, but that's, as I look back, that was the situation. Let's see here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what is an application of that? If he died for us and we were indifferent to him, what is an application of that? How would you apply that to your life?
How much more will he do for us now that he's redeemed us, Romans 8:32? How will we not also with him freely give us all things? He did the hardest thing by giving his son. Everything else is easy.
Everything else is chump change, right?
Right.
You know, it's big to us. It's like the Amazon, Hodge says, as a theologian, Hodge, Charles Hodge said, it's like the Amazon flowing down to water one daisy, you know. If he paid the great price, as David says, you know, little stuff we need, though big to us, is small. I think an application of this, in addition to what David has said, is that since God took the initiative to die for us when we were indifferent, what relationship should we have toward each other? Do we wait till we know somebody? Do we wait till they have us over for dinner before we invite them over for dinner? Do we reach out to people? Or we say, well, I don't know him. No. I mean, God took an interest in us when we were indifferent to him. I think an application of that is you get to know your neighbors, you get to know people around you, you reach out to people, you talk to people. If you will get down one or two good general questions, you can approach anyone. Sunday, today, make a new friend at Cornerstone, would you? Talk to somebody today. Tell me how you are. And then wait for an answer besides fine at full stride, you know? Talk to people. Ask how they're doing. When they sense that you want to know, they'll tell you. They'll tell you. You're going through stuff, aren't you? You got stuff going in your life, Brandon?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You got stuff? You got stuff, Gary? Too bad for you guys. I got stuff too. Everybody's got stuff going. I heard Jack Hyle say something years ago that I've never forgotten. He says, be nice to everybody, because everybody's having a hard time. We've all got full platters, don't we? Okay, well, we got to fly on, because we got to get moving down the road here a little bit. Let's see. Oh, there's a couple of how much mores in this passage. Yes, verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more? We gained more in Christ than we lost in Adam, okay? How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were sinners, enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? There's the second one. By the way, look for a couple of more how much mores. One is in verse 20. Let's see. All the more. There's one more. I didn't mark it in my Bible. Let me see in there how much more. Oh, yeah. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more? We get four how much mores in this passage. What we lost in Adam was terrible. What we gained was how much more? Okay? Let's see. We're in verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we reconciled him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Wow. Okay. Anything here on 6 through 11? All right. 12 to 21. Oh, this is the tenderloin of the tenderloins. Here we go. That reconciliation we have in Christ can and will address sin at every point is the point of this passage. Now, therefore, just as sin entered the world, I'm going to read it with a little bit of an emphasis on it. Notice the word one. Notice the word reign. Notice how much more. There's a how much more in verse 15 also that I missed previously. Okay? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came upon all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even though those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, there was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. So it's setting up a contrast between the gift and the trespass. I'm going to give us several things here we'll hopefully have time to cover. For the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many, and actually means all, for if all died by the trespass of one man, how much more, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? There's another how much more in a different phrase. Again, the gift of God is not like the result. Now we're talking about results now. That's a point of contrast. The judgment followed one man's sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Reign. You see that word reign? Mm-hmm. Verse 17, death reigned through one man. Reign in life. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For the context certainly would mean believers. For just as through the disobedience of one man, how many ones is that? Anybody count those ones? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12. I count 12 ones. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. There's another how much more kind of phrase. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign. How many reigns is that? I see one in verse 14. There's one in 17, one in 2 in 17, 1 in 21, 2 in 21. So there's a lot of reigning going on. Okay? Might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. Comment? Question? Wow, I'm just out of time. Yes, you got 5 minutes? I'm getting the 5 minute neon blinking at me back there. I will just have to summarize for you. I've got 10 pages of notes in front of me to talk about this, but I'll just have to wing it out of memory here. In verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass. There is a different motive here. Adam's was motivated by self. Jesus' death was so motivated by self-sacrifice. There's a difference in motive. There's a difference in result. One resulted in death. The other resulted in life. Let's see. I got to cheat and look at my notes here just a second. There's a third point of parallel. Motivation, result, and the power of the two acts. One is far greater than the other. Far greater than the other. I got to close. Kathy, is Bob, was I can't remember whether Bob used this story of his own personal witnessing experience or whether he read it or something, but you remember the guy in the hospital that was dying, that World War II pilot? Is that his experience?
Yes.
It is. Okay. Well, there was this guy. Come on up, Mike. There was this guy who hated the Japanese, just hated the Japanese. Some of his friends had been killed by the Japanese in World War II, hated the Japanese. And he bombed them. He just loved to bomb them. He was a bomber pilot. So he became sick, Bob met him years ago, years later, and he said, "I'm going to hell." You know, he talked about spirit. "I'm going to hell." And, you know, nothing Bob could say seemingly would shake this man. But finally he said, "You know, you are a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a greater Savior than you are a sinner." And that shook that guy. And did he give his life to Christ, Kathy?
Yes. Yes. He was a member here.
Oh, he was. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Well, the point is, we have a great Savior. And if we are enjoying Him, we have a continual feast. Continual feast. The secret of rejoicing is having the right focus. The right focus depends on attitude. The result of a right attitude is a continual feast.